May God be pleased to bless us this morning. Let us turn to the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah comes before Haggai, and reading the 17th verse in the third chapter. The prophecy of Zephaniah, and the third chapter, and we'll read verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You may perhaps wonder why we read the 34th chapter in the second book of the Chronicles this morning. Well, that was, of course, shown to us part of the period when Josiah the king reigned over Judah. And it was at that period that Zephaniah spoke this prophecy. Because we read at the beginning, the first verse tells us, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So we have some appreciation of the scene in which Zephaniah prophesied. And the days of Josiah were relatively good days in the history of Judah. Judah had passed through some very dark days, really, especially in the reign of Manasseh and Amon, his son. Although Amon was only a short reign, Manasseh was a long reign, and that followed the good reign of Hezekiah. And so we observe that in the history of the Church of God, the history of Israel, there were very different scenes. There were scenes of blessing and scenes of great times of walking contrary to the Word of God. But generally speaking, throughout the history of Israel and Judah, they did not walk in accordance with the Word of God. They did not walk in accordance with the commands of God. They followed their own inclinations. They followed their own way, their own desires. And as we are, I'm sure, familiar with, there were those prophecies of the prophets who spoke very clearly about the disobedience of Israel and Judah, and yet it made really very little effect. And generally speaking, the nation went downhill. Now, Zephaniah was really warning them about what would occur, what would happen as they continued in that way. But he also then pointed out the wonderful times of deliverance. And in fact, if you read Zephaniah carefully and are blessed with spiritual insight, you will see that this prophecy is not only for that time, but it leads us to the glorious time when the Church of God will be united together in heaven. It goes right forward, and we might be thankful for that, because as Israel, of course, and Judah in particular, often walk contrary to God, notwithstanding the wonderful prophecies, so today the Church of God often walk contrary to the Word of God. And don't forget that is referencing to the Church of God. Those who profess to be true Christians, they do not walk today, for the most part, in accordance with the Word of God. No, they follow their own inclinations. They're walking contrary to the Word of God. And that's why, really today, if you look around, we find that we live in a pretty lukewarm situation, a very carnal state. Many churches today really follow a social gospel. There's not any real believing in the true Word of God in the spiritual consideration. They're more concerned about a natural religion than they are about a spiritual religion. Well, we're thankful then that God in his mercy has left on record little prophecies like Zephaniah. Zephaniah was really the last prophecy before Israel, or before Judah rather, went down captive into Babylon. And so no doubt they had reason to think in those 70 years in Babylon of those words which Zephaniah had prophesied to them. Now, just for a moment, looking at the position that Zephaniah comes to at the end of this chapter. He commences in verse 14, and he says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord," which of course is the Lord Jesus himself, "is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more." Well, that was a wonderful, surely, encouragement to the church of God in those days, and surely it is a wonderful encouragement to us today as we consider the wonderful truth of God's word, to realize that although our nation and the world generally have walked contrary to God, yet there's still this promise of a wonderful time of blessing when the people will be united together in glory around the throne of God in heaven. Well, just to inform ourselves of Zephaniah's prophecy here, as he spoke to Judah, and he said, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Now remember, this was in particular reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a most blessed city. I'm sure we will remember that there was the temple. There was the wonderful and beautiful worship of God set before the people. And yet we find that the Lord, you see, had a controversy with his people. And the result was that when Nebuchadnezzar came up and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, the holy place was destroyed. No doubt Israel foolishly thought that would never happen, and therefore they could carry on as they wanted to and as they preferred to do, following their own ways. But the Lord gave them plenty of warning that that would come. "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord, and I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord." And he goes on and he says, "And he stretch out his hand upon Judah." Judah, that privileged tribe. "And upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemerims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him." Well, that was a pretty desolate picture, wasn't it? Now, that Zephaniah was prophesying too. And if we're honest, the day and age in which we live is really not very different from that, is it? If we look around, what do we really see? We see desolation. We don't see very much true worship of God. Or if we do, sometimes that worship of God is just really separated to a small period of time on the Lord's Day. And then the rest of the week is occupied with every carnal thing. And people think that by just coming together for worship for a little time, they tick a box. Well, in actual fact, of course, the Word of God speaks to us very clearly about the true worshippers who worship God in spirit and in truth. And it is not something which limits us just to a few hours on the Lord's Day. It's every day of the week that we should be found worshipping the Lord God. And so the prophet goes on to speak to them, and he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills." And so he goes on, "Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." Well, it is a time, it was a time of desolation then, it is a time of desolation today. And the Lord came and he spoke, and he spoke in this way, and he said, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." The Lord will not leave the situation. He will search it out, and search out whether there are any true believers, or if for the most part what he finds is those people that have settled down in a very easy life, and perhaps their religion doesn't cost them anything. They're happy to carry on in this evil way. And that's just how Judah were. They were carrying on in opposition to the word of God. And so you can read through this little epistle of Zephaniah, and you will see how the Lord spoke very clearly through Zephaniah to Judah at that time. And I believe that therefore he speaks not only to Judah, but to the church of God through the ages. And he speaks to us today. We should not think the Old Testament is therefore out of date and it has no application to our condition. It does have an application to our condition. And therefore we should realize the truth of it. He says, "Therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." Well, we won't go on, but you can go on at your leisure and just read the prophecy of Zephaniah and see how the Lord speaks about the church of God. And so we come down, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent." What a time of favour that will be when the Lord comes and returns and blesses his church. And he says, "I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." That means not a people who are proud of their own condition, who are satisfied with their natural religion. Not those people, but very different people. A people who are afflicted and poor. Afflicted and poor in their own eyes. don't emulate themselves, but are happy to recognize their true condition as the Spirit of God shows them what they really are in the eyes of the Lord. And those are blessed, because the Word of God tells us, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So how important it is that we can recognize ourselves as the Spirit of God shows us our real condition, and we conclude, yes, this is my position, an afflicted and poor people. Yes, because of the poverty of myself, I'm not a great person, I'm a very poor person, and I'm afflicted. What are we afflicted with? We are afflicted with sin. And you see, that affliction of sin, it is so powerful that it brings us down. It lowers us and causes us to cry out, can ever God dwell here? Now that's the revelation of the Spirit of God to our souls, to show to us our true condition as we stand before a righteous and a holy God. We cannot think then that in and of ourselves there's anything really good. No, it's only that which God does for us. And so he says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Those who are under the blessed influence of the Holy Spirit of God, desiring to walk in his ways and to follow his example and to rejoice in what he has done and not what they have done. And so then the prophet then comes down and brings these words of encouragement, to sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. What a change then. What a different picture. Remember, here was Zephaniah pointing out to Judah the true condition they were in. And then, as it were, he leaves it off and breaks forth into that which is to come. And a reason there is to rejoice and to sing. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack. And so we come down into these words, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And how necessary it is that we have an understanding of the greatness of God, that he is a mighty God. A mighty God. Do we have a right view of God? You see, these people that for the most part that Zephaniah was prophesying to, they didn't have a right view of God. They didn't realize they had to deal with the Almighty God, that one who controlled every detail of their life. They thought they could control their lives. They thought they could please themselves. They thought they could do what they wanted to do. But it wasn't so. It wasn't so. No, they didn't realize that they were disobeying and walking contrary to the way of the Lord. They didn't realize how great the Lord God was, how mighty he was. And what a blessing it would be for every one of us today if we have some appreciation of the greatness of God. And to think that that God has a right and a perfect right to control your life and my life, and to control that life to such an extent that our lives bring forth honour and glory to God. Well, I wonder if we are able to look into our hearts this morning, as the Spirit of God may give us those eyes to look within and to see what our real attitude is before God. Whether our concern, our desire is to walk humbly before our God. Whether our real desire is to follow his commandments, to follow those instructions that we have in the Word of God. The words of the Lord Jesus himself, as he laid down for us so many gracious words of example, especially you might think of the Sermon on the Mount. As we think of those words in the 5th, 6th and 7th chapter of Matthew, the Lord gave a wonderful evidence there of a godly life and what we should be found desiring and what we should be found walking in and speaking of. And to realize we have this mighty God that has spoken those words. You see, the Lord Jesus, he spoke those words when he was in human flesh. But he was still the Son of God. He was still Almighty God. He was a great God. And he was, of course, in the midst of the people in those days. And my friends, today, we're thankful to believe that same God stands in the midst. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And so perhaps this morning to think that great God is here in our midst. Here in our midst. If God was to be here in a physical sense, in a physical form, in our midst this morning, I wonder how we would react. I wonder how we would react. Well, first of all, I'm sure we would tremble at the presence of God. I'm sure we would tremble. If that Almighty God was here in a physical presence, his power would be so great that we would do nothing but be wholly attentive to that greatness. We would not be able to have our minds wandering at all, would we? Because there before us was Almighty God. Now, my friends, let's realize, not in physical presence, but in actual presence, that same God is here this morning. And I wonder, therefore, how we really react. I wonder how we've reacted here this morning, so far this morning. Whether we've acted as though Almighty God is here in the midst. Or whether we've just come casually and not very worried about whether we listen or not. And in actual fact, ready to criticize this and that. You see, if you're in the presence of God, you'll bow down. And bless God if we worship. And so we hear this statement this morning. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Well, has our attitude in our worship this morning evidence that we believe that this word is true? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's not a little God. He's not a God to trifle with. We have many evidences in the word of God of those who trifled with God. You know what happened? God struck them down. God struck them down. Yes, there were those sons of Aaron who brought false fire in their censers. And they thought they could do what they wanted to do. They died immediately before God. We may think this morning, well, of course, those years have finished and it doesn't apply. Well, it could apply. And it would be a blessing if you and I realise that we are in the presence of Almighty God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Now, if that is so, and it is true, God is here today, he is in our presence, Are we thankful for it? Are we glad? And do we rejoice in the truth of such a word as this? Because that's what Zephaniah prophesies here. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Well, we might think, well, of course, I just can't be in that real frame. Well, of course, we may not be, but we can look forward, can we not, to that great day, that great situation of eternity. It is not time, it is an eternal state when the church of God will be all there together, all those who have been saved, and they will be singing. They're the church of God, shouting, they'll be glad and rejoice with all their heart. Yes, there won't be anything then to take away a bit of our heart, a bit of our affection, to shove it on one side. No, we'll be taken up with the glory of God, the blessing of the Saviour, to view him there. Yes, what a day that will be. What a blessed situation to be found in there. And then the Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty, eternally so. Of course, the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is eternally great. He's eternally mighty. He always has been, he is, and always will be. But we today, we believe. We walk by faith. We believe. I hope we do. I hope you all believe today the Lord is here in our midst. And I hope you always are looking forward to that time when you will be in glory. When your life and your pilgrimage, I like to think of it in those words, our life on this earth is a pilgrimage. And what is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is a stranger in a strange land. He's not a home in the land. He's a traveller. Now, blessed be God if you and I are pilgrims on this earth. We're just travelling. Where are we travelling? I hope we're travelling home to God. I hope we're looking forward to that great day when we will be with Christ, which is far better. When indeed we shall then view him with our eyes, face to face, and know, yes, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is indeed mighty. He will save. He will save. He will save his people. You know, there will not be one person for whom Christ died that he will not save. He will not save. What a wonderful thought that is, to think that all the church of God, all those whom the Lord has chosen in eternity past, will gradually be revealed, will gradually be brought forth, will gradually be called by grace, called, as the Apostle Paul tells us, he was called by the grace of God. And therefore to know this truth, that he will save, the Lord will save. And what the Lord does is done. What the Lord speaks is sure to come to pass. My friends, there are no failures with God. We're failures. We're often a failure. There are no failures with God. And therefore, when the Lord makes a statement like this through his prophet, how true and wonderful it is, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, he will save. He will save his people from the wrath to come. He will save them from their sins. He will deliver them from their sins. He will save. What a blessing it is then to know we have such a God. Remember, a mighty God. It's only a mighty God, my friends, that could save your soul, that could cause you to seek unto him, to pray unto him, that you might know that blessing of spiritual life within, that you might know that the Lord Jesus has indeed died for you, taken away all your sins, that you are complete in him. The Lord thy God, in the midst of this mighty, he will save. He will save. And then we read, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Well, just ponder that for a moment. As we look at ourselves this morning, I'm sure, at least I hope, none of us can think that in ourselves we're a righteous person. And therefore, why should the Lord rejoice over us? Why should the Lord rejoice over us with joy? Because there we are, a sinner, a black sinner, a sinner that doesn't really get any better, because we still sin. Evil thoughts, wrong thoughts. Are they sin? Yes, they are. Why should the Lord look upon us? He looks upon us because he has determined to save. Because, bless God, if he has saved us. And therefore, the truth is that all our sins are indeed washed away. As the apostle said when he wrote to the Romans, there is therefore now, not tomorrow, now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now. You see, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are washed away. Yes, we still have a sinful nature, but my friends, they are forgiven. They are taken away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we see here the Lord looks at us, those for whom he has died, those for whom he was crucified, those for whom he endured the cross, the ignominy, the agony. He sees us as his chosen ones, those whom he has loved with an everlasting love. And therefore, he rejoices over us, those who will be with him throughout eternity. His church, we as his bride, his people, he will rejoice over thee with joy. With joy. Well, it's a tremendous truth, isn't it, to think of that. Yes, as we look at ourselves, we might think, well, what is there to rejoice in myself? In our old nature, my friends, there's not. But in that new nature, that new nature which God has given to us, all those whom he has called by his grace, all those who he's given that new life, that new birth, all those who he has quickened into life, there is that new nature, and that new nature is pure. That new nature is holy. And the Lord looks then at that new nature, and we are indeed complete in him. Oh, my friends, what a mercy to realize that the Lord God has washed us from all our sin and given us that new nature. That new nature. And that new nature is indeed the spotless robe of the righteousness of Christ. There is given to us to cover our nakedness. And so the word tells us he will say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. A personal statement. A statement applicable to the whole church of God and applicable personally to everyone. What an amazing thought, isn't it? The Lord should say that of you and me if we are amongst those whom he has called. I will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. His love toward us. Well, do you and I know anything of his love toward us? That love which saw us, saw you and me, ruined in the fall of Adam, yet loved us, notwithstanding all. His loving kindness, oh, how great. It's something which we cannot really understand, can we? That the Lord should love us, such an unworthy sinner. And yet here we see this statement. He will rest in his love. His love toward us. And as you and I have some evidence of that love in our hearts, we will then respond in our love to him. It's not the other way around. We love God because he first loved us. That's the gospel. And so this morning, do we love God? Because he first loved us, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Yes, here we have a wonderful picture, do we not, of the truth of God's words directed to his church, those whom he will indeed call and bring safe home to glory. And just moving on, these last few paragraphs really, from verse 14, it's an inclusive paragraph. He says, "And I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden." Well, I wonder this morning whether you and I can classify ourselves that the Lord has gathered us together for the solemn assembly. It is a solemn assembly when we're in the presence of God, isn't it? It must be so, mustn't it? Yes, it's a solemn assembly. If the Lord is in our midst, in the presence here, it must be a solemn assembly. And so he says, "I will gather them that are sorrowful, sorry for their sins." You see, those are those who will come to the solemn assembly. Those who are sorrowful for their sins, and yet are thankful to believe the Lord Jesus Christ has died to atone for those sins. "Who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden? Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Now, again, the Lord here directs Judah to the time they will be in captivity, but the time when the Lord will deliver them and bring them out of captivity. "Before your eyes, saith the Lord." And of course, it came to pass. They had to continue a few more years yet in Judah until the Lord sent Nebuchadnezzar to bring them and capture them and to take them down to Babylon, and then 70 years there, but the Lord did come and did deliver. And I believe it's the same too with the church of God today. You see, the people of God, they turn their back sometimes on the great truths of God, and he brings them down into captivity. It may not be 70 years, but nonetheless, there are those times when you and I are captive. We're not free, as it were. And it's because we've disobeyed the word of God. We've turned our back upon the word of God. Now, I wonder whether you understand what I'm saying here this morning. Whether in your lives you've turned back on God. And what's been the position? Has it been a joyful one? No, it hasn't. Judah were not joyful in Babylon. They had time to reflect. They hung up their harps upon the willows. They didn't sing. They were asked. The people said, "Sing us some of the songs of Zion." No, they couldn't do so, because they turned their back upon God, and they were in Babylon. Maybe in our lives, you may know up here in your life, wherein perhaps you turned your back upon God, and you were, as it were, in spiritual Babylon. You were in captivity. But oh, bless God, the time of deliverance came. "And I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." What a favouritism of the Lord is, has, or if he is, turning back our captivity. So that once again we can return and come to Jerusalem, as it were. Come to the church of God. Come to that time when we may worship and praise our God in the beauty of holiness. Israel were restored. Well, of course, this was true, and it's also true with the whole church of God, and it will be true with them when they bring them at last safe home to glory. Yes, all their captivity will be forever behind them, and they will then be united to Christ and to be found forever with the Lord. It is surely a wonderful and blessed prospect for the church of God to look forward to that day. Surely that's why we're here this morning, to hear about God, to hear about his great provision, hear about his great salvation, and to believe that by his grace we shall come and observe the truth of these words: the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Amen.